It's been a long week, hasn't it? And we're kind of worn out. We're coming to the end of Missions Conference, and you guys have been faithful, and you've been coming, and you've been praying, and I believe God is doing something, but he's not done yet. And I hope that you just stay engaged, and I hope that you just stay awake and ask today, Lord, what is it in this last hour that you would have me here? What is it that God, that you want to do in this last hour as we close this missions conference out? And I just pray that you would be open to that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John chapter 4, and we're going to go there. As I was thinking through what to say and kind of engaging as you turn there, God kind of impressed upon my heart that possibly that there's someone in this church that this missions conference, he wants to commit to full-time missions or ministry. And I don't even know why, but I feel like possibly that might be you tonight. Maybe there's a wife in this room that's been praying for her husband to maybe get on board with her heart for missions. Or maybe there's a husband who's been praying for his wife. Or maybe there's somebody here that God's been trying to knock at your heart and you've just been resisting. And maybe tonight would be the night where you say, you know what, God, I'm all in. And I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it starts with giving or serving. Maybe it starts with saying, God, I'm going to go. And I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. But today in the book of John chapter 4, it's a popular passage. But I want to just open here and share two thoughts today from John 4 and Acts 12. In John chapter 4 verse 1, read along. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray today that you would just give us extra energy to make it through the night, God, to hear what it is that you want us to hear. God, I just pray that you would speak through me and use your word to magnify your son in the lives and the hearts of the people here today. In the powerful, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a passage that many of you are familiar with, the Samaritan woman. And it's a popular passage, but I want to go here because as I was reading through it one day, God struck me with something that was powerful. And so I just want to share that with you. And so here in this passage, you have Jesus, he's sitting on a well, and he's in Samaria. Okay, and Samaria is an interesting place because this is where, it's not where the Jews were, but it's where the Samaritans were, which were half-breeds. They were Jews mixed with others, and in fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so the fact that Jesus was wanting to go to Samaria, and the fact that Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman is mind-blowing. I love it because, see, Jesus doesn't care about what the general cultural trends are. Jesus loves people. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. And so Jesus reaches into the life of this Samaritan woman. He had no business talking to her. In fact, the Jews would pray, Lord, don't remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. That's what they're saying is they can go to hell. And I pray that we never have that perspective against people. It doesn't matter where they come from. But Jesus, man, he's awesome, right? I mean, he sits next to this woman, and here she comes, and he starts talking to her. And the disciples are there, and they say, Jesus, okay, you sit down. You're a little bit tired. The disciples go to the city. Okay, follow along. They go to the city, and they go to get some food for Jesus and for them. Here comes the woman. She's coming from the city, and she sits down next to Jesus. And let me tell you, Jesus starts talking to her, and he exposes her need for a Savior, and he exposes her need for the living water. And he's like, if you asked of me, I would give you water that you would never thirst again. And she said, give me this water so I don't have to come back. But he had her realize that he wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about the resurrection life, the hope and eternal life that he gives you. If you haven't experienced the living water of Jesus, today is that day that you need to say, hey, Lord, I'm ready. And this woman was changed by Jesus. Amen. And this encounter by the Savior, if you go to John chapter 4, verses 25, He's talking to this woman, and again, I don't want to go through the whole passage. I just want you to see what comes up here. But he's talking to this woman, and the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Listen to this statement. This statement is powerful. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I mean, he's like, I'm the one you've been waiting for. He's the only one who's ever been able to speak those words. And here's Jesus, and he's breaking the good news to this lady, and she believes the gospel, and she's changed, and she came with her water pot seeking physical water, and then she's changed, and she sets the water pot down, and she goes to town to buy food. And listen to what it says, okay? And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And he came, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why seeketh thou her? What seeketh thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came in unto him. Okay, so follow along. If you follow along what happens, I believe that is powerful. And so she's changed by Jesus. She leaves her water pot, her livelihood, and she goes back to this city. And it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, yet there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Listen to what happened. So this is crazy, because if you go in the passage and you read a little bit further, you see more talk about the Samaritan woman. So when I was reading this, and after Bible school or in Bible school, I really learned understanding context. And in Bible school, they taught us the saying, context is king, or context is key. That means, what is God trying to communicate in this section, in this passage? So in this section, John chapter 4 is really primarily about the Samaritan woman, okay? And there's this passage about the harvest that's sandwiched between or in the middle of the story of the Samaritan woman. Oftentimes, I heard this passage preached as a standalone. John chapter 4, Samaritan woman, great story. Or teaching on the harvest. And I said, why did God put it here? And as I look and as I see what's happening, you see something extremely powerful begin to unfold. You see, this broken Samaritan woman who was changed by Jesus walks away from Jesus, and she begins to go over here to the city. And guess who just came from this city? The disciples. The followers of Jesus. These people who traveled with Jesus, they seen him do miracles, they seen him do amazing things, and they went to the city and they brought back bread and they brought back meat and they said, here, Jesus, don't you want some? And he says, no, thank you. I don't want your meat. I don't want what you worked for. My meat is to do the will of God, the Father who sent me. And they're trying to kind of confuse. And I believe God inserts this passage between the story of the Samaritan woman because he needed the disciples to wake up and see that they went to town and got meat when they should have got people. Amen. And so instead, he sends the least likely person in the world to go to the town to get people. You see, what they should have done was they should have went to town and say, hey, Samaria, Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. And if you're sick, get out there. If you have a blindness or a sickness or an addiction, whatever it is, get to Jesus. But instead, these people who loved Jesus, who followed him, who were his committed followers, missed it. They missed it. And I wonder how many of us come to church and we give and we're involved, but we miss the harvest. And I wonder how many of us get so focused on the meat, those little things, and maybe it's good things, that we're one day, I'm scared that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and I'm going to say, look, Jesus, I did this for you. And he's going to go, no, thank you. I wanted people. And so he sends a broken Samaritan woman. And I love it. Listen to what it says. So we go back down and it says, so he's talking about the harvest of the people coming that the Samaritan woman just talked to. Okay? And he says this in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Listen, maybe someone in this room needs to testify. Maybe someone in this room needs to go to town and testify of Jesus. And it doesn't have to be a PhD scholar. You know, the disciples had seen Jesus and heard his teachings and all these things. No, it just took a broken woman who was changed, and Jesus said, I'll use you. So I don't know where you are. Maybe this is for you. If you're wondering if God wants to use you in his mission and in his ministry, let me tell you, it doesn't matter who you are or what your story is. God wants to take you and reach people with his message. And so maybe today is the day you say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in, and I'm ready to give it all for the cause of Christ. This challenged me, because when I understood why he said the harvest, it was because the disciples needed a little correction. They needed a little adjustment. And so Jesus breaks the narrative of this powerful, life-changing story and says, hey, by the way, you missed it. Look, there's the harvest. And as we close out this missions conference, I don't want you to miss the harvest. Don't be like a disciple. We want to be his disciples, but don't be one of those people who love Jesus but don't get his mission. And don't live his mission. And you got to figure out where you're at. Amen. Now, turn to Acts chapter 12. And I have just a couple minutes. It's not going to take me long. But I feel like I wanted to first challenge you not to miss the harvest. But this is something that God has put on my heart that is very powerful. And I think could be such an encouragement to this church as we close out and as we look forward to this year of what God's going to do. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. So I want you to understand what's happening. There's Peter and James, the brother of John. James loses his life because he's a follower of Christ. One of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus is that the followers, the eyewitnesses, were willing to die for it. Amen. That is such a powerful testimony of the truth of the resurrection. But get this, so Peter is next in line to lose his life, and Herod is ready to kill him. He puts him in prison, but then he delays. Because there's a festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he sets them aside, and here you have something powerful. He's in prison. He's days from his death. Okay? Listen to these next two words. But prayer. But prayer. Listen, I want to have but prayer moments in my life, into my ministry. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, his life was going in one direction. He was days from death, about to go off the edge, but prayer was made, and the story changes. And we have a story that we are living out right now, and I wonder if maybe you need a butt prayer moment in your life. Maybe you have a family member struggling with something, or maybe you have things going on in your life or with your kids, or I don't know what it is. You know where you're at, but maybe this year is the year you say, God, I'm going to just beg you to intervene. And what's so powerful is what follows. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then God literally in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. God heard the prayers of the church, and he said, I'm sending someone from heaven to earth. Amen. Listen, call me crazy. I still believe it's the same God, and he can still do things like this. And you know, if you remember the other day, I shared about my testimony and some stories about Sam and that guy shaking his fist in my face. And you know, as missionaries, there is a spiritual warfare that's going on. And you know what? You may never be able to physically go to Spain, but when you pray and when you engage in the spiritual warfare, you're there. Just like you were there physically, because the spiritual warfare is more real than this. And we need moments like this. And what's amazing is they prayed without, see, the church prayed and God showed up. And it just, I love it because it changes the narrative. The story is going in one direction, but prayer, boom. We need that in our lives. I want that in my life. I want that in our ministry where prayer shows up and God says, watch what I can do. And he literally can send an angel from heaven to intervene on our behalf. Now, you know what? James lost his life. God didn't deliver James. Honestly, he probably had the better end of the bargain. Because to be with Jesus, what a great thing. But God had an ear for the church, and he listened and he heard. And then it's amazing because if you go on, I'm finishing up. Hope you're still awake. God delivers him in a supernatural way. And then it says this, and Peter's like, in verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So he's like, he gets delivered and he's like, this is a miracle. And so he's like, I'm going to go where the church is praying. He knew where people cared and he went right there. And this, and then he says this, and he knocked at the door of the gate. And a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I want to challenge this church. I want to challenge you to pray prayers so bold that when God answers, you're astonished. Amen. Just say, God, you know, if I'm being honest, my prayers, I always kind of like caveat it with like, Lord, if it's your will, which of course, if it's his will, he doesn't do anything opposed to his will. That reveals in my, if I'm being honest, that reveals I'm scared to just pray it because I just don't know if I really believe. There's this unbelief there. And maybe we just need to pray prayers and say, God, would you send an angel from heaven and deliver Peter? Pray prayers so bold that when God answers, we're astonished. They couldn't believe it. Last verse in Romans chapter 15. Last verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. Paul says this. And I am sure that when I come unto you, that I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's what I want to leave you with for these missionaries. I want to ask you that you would strive together with us through prayers to God. That word strive, it means compete. It means fight. That's the idea it has. So what Paul is asking this church, he'd never even seen face to face. He says, will you fight with me through prayers? Listen, we have a lot of like, I'm praying for you, brother. Pat on the backs, and that's great. And you know, we've all done that. We need a couple people that's going to say, I'm going to fight. I'm going to put on the big boy boxing gloves. And I'm going to get in the ring with our missionaries. And I'm going to get in the ring with our pastor. And we are going to not be content with half-hearted Christianity. We are going to charge the gates. And we are going to push back the enemy in that spiritual warfare. Because our God is greater and he's more powerful. We need to tap into his power and tap into his presence. And we as missionaries, I want to ask, will you pray for us? Make that a matter of prayer. As you're considering giving to missions this year and considering your involvement, I pray then challenge you that you would not look like those disciples who missed it. But instead, you would say, Lord, I'm ready and available. And I'm going to go do your work and I'm going to be involved. And maybe God would say, you, I'm calling out of this church. We prayed just yesterday. I wonder if that's you. And you need to respond. And you know, because God just taps on your heart. But let me tell you, if he's tapping, you better respond. You better respond. Amen.
Joy to be with people who love God, who seek to serve Him, seek to follow His will. And I do want to, on behalf of our family, even a couple of our kids aren't here, but God's blessed us abundantly. I want to say thank you.
In heaven above, watching as we run this race, they cheer us on in love. There are faces we have seen before, and more we've never known. They fought the battle, took their stand, we reap what they have sown. So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world He's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim His name. Now I take my stand in Jesus and serve the Lord today. I give my strength and purpose, I sing and work and pray. And though all the world may mock me or walk uncaring by, I'll stay with Christ my Savior, His name I'll not deny. So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world He's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim His name. So I'm not ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell the world He's mine. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim His name. Gladly I'll proclaim this gospel to all people. I am not ashamed, I will claim His name.
Turn your Bible, please, to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And I want to echo what Brother Casey said a few moments ago. You folks have been such wonderful listeners, and you've been here for every service, most of you. And I want to thank you for being here for all these services and for listening so well. And I always believe that a church that listens well because they're used to hearing the Word of God preached. And I think you have that in your pastor, and I know you thank God for him. Amen. Two of them appreciate you, Pastor. But you've been easy to preach to, really. It's been a joy to be here for our family. We've been encouraged and blessed, and it's just been a lot of fun. You have fed us too much. So we're leaving tomorrow because we're fed up, to be honest. It's been a joy to be with all the missionaries and hear your ministries and what God has called you to do. And thank you all for the good challenges you have given us. And I appreciate Brother Casey's challenge a few moments ago. I just wish he would get a little more enthusiastic about what he's saying. He's kind of mild-mannered behind the pulpit, but good, passionate. I love it. I love it. It's wonderful. Somebody mentioned earlier that, was it Brother Pizzo, were you talking about relationships being built in coffee shops? I heard a missionary talking about that one time, and he said, I actually have a coffee shop ministry. You may think I'm a compromiser, he said, but I go sit in a coffee shop, and I meet people, and I tell them about Jesus. Amen. And he said, I'm going to start one of those ministries in the U.S., and I'm going to name it St. Arbucks Ministries. So I've been thinking about that one. I guess I better preach. Let's pray together, then we'll read our text. I'll introduce the message. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your goodness. What a joy it's been to be here and be part of this meeting. What a joy it's been to be challenged from your word over and over. Lord, I pray that the truths we have been given will not fade away in our memories, but they will echo in our hearts for a long time to come. And I pray the truths we have been given will find a root in our hearts and grow into change in our lives. I pray as we are challenged one more time tonight that we will be fully engaged just for a few more moments before this meeting closes, and we'll be willing and courageous to step out in full obedience to whatever you've directed us toward. We'll follow your leadership, whatever that means for us. Lord, we do not doubt that you will continue to lead us because your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we submit ourselves to your leadership in all things. May we in all our ways acknowledge you. Please fill us with your spirit for these next few moments, both preacher and listener. In Jesus' name, amen. All week we have been talking about the fact that God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Some of you got that. Keep working on that, would you please? God is on a mission. I want to take you to Psalm 67, which I believe encapsulates the mission of God perhaps better than any psalm in the Bible, maybe better than any chapter in the Bible. I call it a psalm on the mission. A psalm on the mission. I think Psalm 67 is so important that it ought to shape the direction of our lives and our passions and our energy. It should determine the trajectory of our life. It should help us to see with clear perception what God does in our lives and why he does it and what his purpose is for it. I think this psalm is very simple. I think it contains one primary truth, a truth that is essential to understanding what God is doing in the world and why he put me here, why he saved me. So I want to give you a statement from this psalm. I'm going to break it down into three parts. But I want you to see in the first verse that God blesses his people. I want you to see in the next couple of verses that God's blessing is for the sake of his glory. And I want you to see in the remainder of the psalm that God's blessing for the sake of his own glory is so that all the nations will come to know him. It's encapsulated all right here in seven verses. Look at it and read it with me, please, as I read. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I have three simple thoughts for you tonight. Number one, I want to talk about the prayer for his blessing. A prayer for his blessing. This verse one of this psalm, is drawing from the language of what is known as the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Let me quote that for you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Aaron pronounced that blessing upon the children of Israel, and I would submit to you that that is a wonderful prayer to pray for your family, that you would ask God to bless them and be gracious to them and shine his face upon them. So I want to take the language of number 6, which is repeated here in Psalm 67:1, and I want to give you three terms from verse 1. You'll notice the first term here is God be merciful. Let's talk about mercy for just a moment. You've heard this probably before, this definition of mercy, but mercy is not getting what you deserve. Isn't that right? We all deserve what? We all deserve death and hell because we're all born sinners. We're all born under the condemnation of sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that condemnation fell upon every one of us, and we deserve death and hell in the eternal lake of fire. But God in his mercy can extend to us a relief or reprieve from that punishment. God can choose not to give us what we deserve. I was traveling across Texas a few months ago, and I got pulled over by a patrolman. I looked in my rearview mirror and saw those blue lights flashing, and that's always a sickening feeling if you've ever experienced that before. And I pulled over, obediently pulled over, and the officer came up to the window, and he asked for my license and my insurance card, and I gave it to him. And he said, "You know why I pulled you over?" I said, "Yes, sir, I was speeding a little bit, and I'm not going to tell you how fast I was going. It's none of your business." But he said, "I'll be right back." And he left, and he went back to his vehicle. He sat there for a few minutes, and that's a very tense waiting time. And he came up back up to my window after a bit, and he handed me my license and my registration and I think it was a yellow slip of paper, and he said, "I'm going to give you a warning. Slow down." That was mercy. I deserved a ticket. I didn't want one, but I deserved it, and he mercifully did not give me one. That's mercy. The second term in this verse, in Psalm 67, it says, "and bless us." You look up the word, you'll find that is the parallel word from Numbers chapter 6, where it says, "be gracious unto us." So we have the word mercy, not receiving what we deserve. And now we have the word grace, which is receiving what you don't deserve. So God in his mercy can choose to withhold from us the punishment we deserve, and he can choose to gift us with something we haven't earned. And that's the prayer of David in this psalm. Be merciful to me. Don't send me to hell. And be gracious to me. Give me a wonderful life. Give me a reprieve. Give me freedom. Give me a deliverance from the guilt of my sin. The third term in this verse is a shining face. Cause his face to shine upon us. Now, simply put, a shining face is the opposite of an angry face or a scowling face. If you're a married man and you've been married very long, you know exactly what an angry, scowling face is. And nobody said amen. You guys are a bunch of cowards. But I suppose, Brother Marty said amen. I suppose that can go both ways. I don't know. I've never done that myself. But so here's what David is praying: be merciful to me, be gracious to me, and show me a shining face. Now, the charismatics have taken this and equated it with money and prosperity and big possessions, but that's not what this verse is talking about. The shining face of God implies his favor and the warmth of a personal relationship. So David is saying, be merciful to me, be gracious to me, and let me know you. Let me enter into a warm personal relationship with you, that God would enter into relationship with his people. That's powerful. Do you know that every human being ever born on the face of the earth desires a relationship with the Creator? Many people in this world don't know who the Creator is. They worship false gods. They have myths and legends about how this world began. But in the heart of every person ever born, there is a desire to know where we came from, who put us here, and can we know Him? And that's the prayer of Psalm 67:1. You know that a relationship with God is the greatest blessing anybody can have? To have this warmth, this favor from God, for Him to look at you with kindness and mercy and grace? And may I submit to you, without preaching a sermon on it, the only possible way that you can have the mercy and the grace and the shining face of God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how it's all possible. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you don't know God in this personal relationship, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter how much money you make, how big a house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of retirement fund you have. None of that matters if you don't know the Lord. It's all in vain. So the prayer for God's blessing. Don't raise your hand right here. I'll ask you to raise your hand in a few minutes. But how many of you have prayed for God to bless you before? We all have, haven't we? Number two, let's talk about the reason for his blessing. The reason for his blessing. Look with me at verse 2, and if you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline or circle the first word of verse 2 because I think it's the most important word in the psalm. Verse 1, God be merciful and bless and shine your face upon me that thy way may be known upon earth. That thy way may be known upon earth. Do you know why God wants to bless you? You know what the purpose behind it, the reason behind it rather, for his blessing? It's for the sake of his own glory. So he can be known. So he can be revealed to this world. Apparently there's a reason behind God's blessing. God blesses you and I so something else can happen. And this verse makes it clear that God's purpose, God's reason rather, for blessing us is that the Gentiles will come to possess the same blessing. That thy way may be known upon earth. That God would be revealed to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God is on a mission to reveal His grace, or reveal His glory, and extend His grace, and God blesses us for the reason of extending and revealing His glory to this world. Amen. The psalmist is expressing an intense desire for God to be praised by all peoples of the earth. Verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. Verse 5, let the people praise Thee, O God, let all the people praise Thee. There are 17,105 people groups in the world today, and 7,063 of them are not glorifying God. So why do we do missions? Why do we send missionaries around the world? Well, because people are lost and on their way to hell. That's a good reason, but I have a better one. Because God's not being glorified by them. And His mission is to reveal His glory and be worshiped by them. I've talked about it all week. It's the theme of the Bible. Do you know that the primary reason for everything God does is His own glory? The primary reason for everything God does is to bring glory to Himself. We talked about it with Abraham, extending the blessing of God, the glory of God through Abraham so that all families of the earth could know Him. And I could walk all the way through the scripture. Let me just hit a couple of highlights. How about Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8? That talks about the reason God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, the law. Why did He give them the law? Here's what it says in those verses. So that Israel would show the goodness and the wisdom of God in the sight of the nations. The law was to lift up the people of God so they could look at these people and say, who do you serve? Who are you following? Why are you living that way? It was to lift them up so that they would show the goodness and the wisdom of God for the sake of His name among the nations. Why did God send the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace? Well, God put them in the fiery furnace, or they went in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow to the idol that they were commanded to bow and pray to. I think they went in the fiery furnace so that Nebuchadnezzar would declare, there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. God put them in the fire to reveal Himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar revealed it to the whole earth. You know what it says? It says in verse 29 of Daniel chapter 3, therefore I make a decree, listen to it, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be cut in pieces because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. He published that message to the nations and the peoples of the world. That's why God put those three Hebrew boys in there. If you ever forget what their names are, you can just call them My Shack, Your Shack, and a Bungalow. That works pretty good. Daniel chapter 6, why do you think Daniel went into the lion's den? Well, he went in the lion's den because he kept praying when it was forbidden to pray. No, I think he went into the lion's den, and after he came out of there delivered, here's what it says in verse 25 and 26 of Daniel chapter 6. Listen carefully. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. And he said this, that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed in his dominion, shall be even unto the end. God wanted Darius to proclaim to the earth the glory of God, so he put Daniel in the lion's den. When we go to a funeral, somebody told me, where's the brother who went to a funeral today? Maybe he's not in here right now. We go to a funeral. We hear quoted or read which psalm? You tell me. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, I thought you were doing all this for me. No, it's for his name's sake. I thought you were comforting me because I was hurting. Well, God is the God of all comfort, isn't he? But you know why he's doing it? For his name's sake. You know why he's leading me in the paths of righteousness? So I'll have a better life? That's part of the benefit, but he's leading me in the paths of righteousness so I'll bring glory to his name. It's everywhere in the book. Everything God does is primarily for his own glory, his own name's sake. It's been quoted a couple of times in this conference. It was quoted tonight. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. I preached through my goal. I set a goal when I became a pastor in 1990. I said, I want to preach through the entire Bible. I want to start at Genesis. I'm going to go all the way to Revelation. Now, you might think, if you do that, you'll bore people to death. I don't think so, by the way. But I did it in Sunday school, okay? I'm going to take my adult Sunday school class. I'm going to start in Genesis 1. And when I'm finished with my ministry 30 years from now, as a pastor, that was my heart's desire. When I'm finished 30 years from now, I want to be able to say I went through the entire Bible. When I resigned from the pastorate 16 years later, I finished the book of Ruth. I never made it through the whole Bible, okay? But going through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I found something that you all know. You're going to know what I'm talking about when I say it. The children of Israel did something, it seemed like every third chapter. What did they do? They disobeyed, or I'm looking for a different word. They complained. They complained. It seemed like every third message I did through that series was on the subject of complaining. You have to get really creative, you know, in speaking about that subject because it comes up so frequently. And I kept asking myself, why did they complain so much? Well, every time you turn around, they complained because they had no water. They complained because the water they had was bitter. They complained because they had no meat. They complained because they had too much meat. They complained because there was no food, so they had manna, and they got tired of the manna. And everything, they complained about everything. Part of the answer is they were human. And that's just our nature, our tendency, isn't it? But here's what I discovered, and if you have a better reason, I'd like to hear it. I think the children of Israel complained so much because they thought God brought them out of slavery for their own comfort. They thought God brought them out to deliver them from brickmaking. But God clearly declares in Exodus chapter 9, I brought you out and I raised up Pharaoh so that my name will be declared throughout all the earth. God had a bigger purpose in mind. God had a bigger reason for bringing them out. That was to make a name for himself. Did you ever read in Numbers chapter 14, after the children of Israel send the spies to the promised land, it was talked about the other night, they came back with an evil report. The children of Israel decided not to go in, and God said, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses, and I'll start all over with you. And Moses began a prayer to God on interceding for the children of Israel. And do you remember what he said in his prayer in Numbers chapter 14? He said, now, Lord, if you do this, Egypt will hear about it. You brought us out to make a name for himself, and if you do this, you know what they're going to say? God was not able to deliver. You can't do that. And God said, I'm not sure it happened this way. I hope this is not sacrilegious, but I think God pretty much said, you're right, I can't do it. But God said, I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to get in the way of me declaring my glory to the whole earth. You can read that for yourself in Numbers 14. Everything God does, he does it primarily for his own glory. Why did Jesus come to this earth? If you ask the average Christian, why did Jesus come to earth? The answer will be, he came to die for my sins. Yes, that's part of why he came, but he came first to reveal the Father. He came to glorify his Father. He said in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work. What was the work? Glorifying his Father. Secondly, he came down to die for our sins, and he accomplished that by his death on the cross. I was talking to a pastor one time, and he said, I just finished a series of, here's my point, the blessing of God on our lives, we pray for his blessing and we want his blessing, but let's never forget the reason for his blessing is to glorify himself. A pastor told me, he said, I just finished a series with our people on the subject of how we got our Bible. And I want my people to be thankful for how the Bible was passed down to us, preserved through generations and translated into our language, how we got the Bible. And I thought about that, and I thought, along with the gift, the precious, precious gift of the Word of God, comes our responsibility to use the Word of God to propagate the glory of God around this world. I want to be very transparent here. I use the King James Bible. I know you use it here in this church. I've used it all my life, and I'll use it for the rest of my life. Amen. But I am grieved sometimes when I hear screaming and shouting about the King James Bible and not taking the Bible we have and propagating it to those who have nothing. People who have not one verse. Like Hudson Taylor, I shared the illustration last night. I think Hudson Taylor left the church in Brighton Beach, England, said, I can't stand being around all these people rejoicing in their salvation, and half the world's never heard. Sometimes I get grieved with our screaming about the Bible, and we don't preach it. We don't declare it. We're unwilling to take it to those who don't have it. That was a rabbit, and I'm done chasing it. Number three, the prayer for his blessing in verse 1, the reason for his blessing in verse 2, and the purpose of his blessing is found in the rest of the psalm. Notice in verse 2, it not only says that thy way may be known upon earth, but it says thy saving health among all nations. Verses 3 and 5 are identical. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Look at verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You cannot read through the book of Psalms and not see how many times it talks about all the nations, all the peoples, all the earth. I believe the writers of the psalm, especially David, understood the mission of God to reveal his glory and extend his grace to everyone, and how they all need to hear. How will the nations of earth get to know God? How will they come to the place where they praise and worship the God of heaven, their Creator? I think we're given two ways, and we find them in verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. So let me give you these two thoughts. Number one, the purpose of God's blessing, and how will they know? By the power of God's work in us. Notice he says, thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Do you know when the world looks at us and they see God's activity in our life, God is glorified. That's how they're going to know. Their observation of God's work in our lives would be the ultimate end of the prayer, the ultimate answer to the prayer for God to bless us, and the ultimate purpose of what God wants to accomplish. I'm going to paraphrase this, but here's what commentator John Stott said. He said if the prayer of verse 1 were to be answered, he said these words, surely then the nations could see for themselves. They would have visual proof of the existence, the activity, and the grace of God. The Bible speaks in Psalm 78 of Israel limiting the Holy One of the people limiting the Holy One of Israel. They hindered the desire of God to reveal his glory by their lack of obedience, by their departing from the ways of God. John Stott said the nations would come to know his way and his salvation. They would experience themselves that God rules righteously and leads his people like a shepherd. I believe the greatest hindrance to world evangelism is the failure of God's people to show evidence of the saving, transforming power of God. I think our lives look too much like their lives. We look too much like the world. And I'm not preaching a legalistic approach to standards and separation. I'm just saying the joy of Jesus ought to be so full and rich in your life, people can't help but see you're different. You're not like the rest of us. Who are you serving? What is this that has this force, they might call it, that has taken over your life and you're just so different from me? For the average church today, local ministry is not only the main emphasis, sometimes it's the only emphasis. We've already talked about that. I'm not going to belabor the point, but as long as everything's going good at our church, we think the world is in good shape. For the average Christian today, I asked you this a few moments ago. Listen carefully now. Have you ever prayed for God to bless you, to bless your family, to be gracious to you, to let you know Him and for you to walk with Him? You've prayed those prayers, haven't you? Now, don't raise your hand here, but I want to ask you this. Have you ever prayed verse 1 and followed it up with verse 2? God, would you bless my family so my neighbors will come to know you? Have you ever said, God, would you bless me so my lost brother would be saved? Would you work in my life in such a way that my lost family members will see you and they'll want to know you like I know you? God, would you work in my life? Let's keep it going. God, would you work in my life in such a way that the unreached people of Tajikistan will come to glorify you? Have you ever prayed something like this? God, would you use this that I have in my pocket so the people of Afghanistan will know there's a great God and they will worship Him? We want God's blessing. But the temptation for us is to disconnect God's blessing on our lives from His purpose for our lives. We consume it and we enjoy it. Are we willing to let God use it in us to propagate His own glory? Are we the end of His blessing, or are we a channel of His blessing? Do we intensely desire that God will work in our lives so the world can see, listen to this, so the world can see who we know? I didn't say so the world can see what we know. We want to impress the world with our knowledge and our Bible skill. Why don't we desire to impress them with our God-filled life so they'll see Him and not us? Can I tell you this? God is always at work in your life to fulfill His mission. And I want to be so bold to say this: God never takes a day off. God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation. I don't think that means God sat down and did nothing. I think it means He ceased from His creative work. But God works in your life every single day to accomplish His mission. That means when you get up tomorrow morning, you can pray this prayer: Lord, what do you want to do in my life today to bring glory to yourself? What do you want to do in my life today to bring glory to yourself so that others will know who you are? Get up in the morning and say, God, please bless me today and walk with me today and let me experience your grace. I pray this prayer all the time: God, would you shower me with your grace? And when we think of that, we think of gifts from God. But grace, according to Philippians 2:13, is the desire and the power to do God's will. The desire and the ability to do God's will. So when we pray, God, shower me with your grace, we're asking God to give us divine influence. Would you divinely influence my heart and point me in the direction of obedience to you and your will so your glory can be reflected through my life and so people will come to know who you are? Charles Spurgeon wrote a commentary on the book of Psalms called The Treasury of David, and at the end of each chapter he includes short segments from other writers. And at the end of Psalm 67, he quotes from a preacher named, a contemporary of his named William Binney. And William Binney said this about Psalm 67: the people of God long to see all the nations participating in their privileges, visited with God's salvation and gladdened with the gladness of His nation. Listen to that. The people of God long, this is a natural thing here, long to see all the nations participating in their privileges. It doesn't make any sense for somebody to say, I sure am glad I get to the privilege of walking with God, but I don't want to share it with the people on the other side of the world. It don't make any sense. The true people of God want everybody to be the people of God. He said this, they long to hear all the nationalities giving thanks to the Lord and hallowing His name, to see the face of the whole earth, which sin has darkened for so long, smiling with the brightness of His glory. This is not just a sentiment, but this desire is so expressed as to connect with it the thought of duty and responsibility. Let us thus be blessed, and we shall in turn become a blessing, and all the families of the earth shall through us become acquainted with thy salvation. How will the nations of the earth come to know God? By God's work in our lives, and through our lives. And secondly, I have to add this part, they will come to know Him by the power of God's word through us. We need to speak up. I've observed your life, the world might say, and you are different. Tell me why you're different. Now you have to talk. Several years ago, there was a big controversy, and I never took controversies to the pulpit. But there was a big controversy among independent Baptists about confrontational evangelism and lifestyle evangelism. Do you remember that, Pastor, a few years ago? Confrontational evangelism, they say the day for that is over. You don't have to confront people. You should just live a lifestyle of evangelism and before them, and they'll see a difference in your life, and they'll come and ask you questions. That is such a ridiculous argument. You ought to be both a lifestyle and confrontational evangelist. Yes, they need to see a difference in your life. That's God's work in you, but they need to hear God's message from you. That's confrontational. The preaching of the gospel, the proclaiming of the good news. We've got to tell them. If one half of the world has never heard the name of Jesus, this is very profound. It means some of us need to go live where they are so they can hear and they can see God working through us. Do you know why it's so dark in some places in the world? Because there are no believers. How are they going to come to know? They need to see God working in the lives of His people. And they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel from God's people. Some of us have to go live where they are. That's why we send missionaries. If you think the gospel is all about you, if you think God, Christ came to this earth just to die for you, and God sent His Son just to die for you, if the object of it is me, then it's all about me. I can make plans for my life and my career. I can work wherever I want. I can live wherever I want, whatever's best for me. I can choose the house I want to live in, the car I want to drive, and the clothes I want to wear. And I want the church that works best for me and my life to work best for me. But the message of the gospel is not God loved me. The message of the gospel is God loves me so that He can be known by everyone else. We're not the center of God's universe. God's the center of His universe. And let me repeat. One of our greatest temptations is that we disconnect God's blessing on our lives from His purpose for our lives. Let me close with this thought. You and I have profited from our salvation much. I could give you a list as long as my arm. Joy. You know, there's nothing that can come into the life of a believer that can steal his joy unless you let it. Doesn't matter what you're going through, you can still be joyful. I've known people, and I've heard stories of people right here in your own church that have gone through the most difficult of circumstances and endured them with joy. Peace. Do you know there's nothing that can happen in the life of a believer that can rob you of your peace? Unless you let it. How about hope? There is nothing that can happen in the life of a believer that will leave you hopeless. My missionary friend in North Africa said, if they kick me out of this country, he was in Morocco for a while, now he's in Germany. He said, if they kick me out of this country, I'll go to a different one. He said, if they kill me, I'll be with Jesus. You can't be in a place where there is no hope, not as a believer. So we have profited so much from our salvation, and the question then is this, how has God profited from my salvation? I got a lot when I got Jesus. What did He get when He got me? Would you pray with me, please? Or would you help us to know that everything we are and everything we have is a result of your blessing and your grace in our lives? And would you help us to know that everything we are and everything we have is for the purpose of bringing glory to you. And the reason glory should be brought to you is because they're not worshiping you. They need to see in our lives who you are. And they need to be drawn to you through us. And they need to be told about you by us. May we yield our lives on a daily basis. May we rise in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want to do in my life today to bring glory to yourself and to propagate your name around this world? I pray that we will take obedient steps to the truth we've been given this week. May this missions conference mark a turning point in our lives from which we never go back. In Jesus' name.
Why don't you come tonight and talk to the Lord? Just pray. What's God want to do? How's God want to glorify himself in me? How's God want to glorify himself in you? Because we've learned this quite a while. Nothing else really matters except the glory of God. Nothing else matters.